First Kings 19, verses 9 and 10. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So we have been dealing here with the Elijah message, and we have come last night to the subject of the mountaintop experience, which Elijah had. We explored the experience of that. And today we are dealing with the consequence of a mountaintop experience. And it's entitled, What Doest Thou Here, Elijah? We are dealing with the anticlimax of a powerful manifestation of God in our life. Elijah has experienced amazing partnership with God in this account that we have been studying so far. He prayed for no rain, and it stopped raining for 3.5 years. At his mouth. There he was at the brook Cherith, enjoying his provisions. There's something very important in the lesson of Elijah in regards to the food that God provided for him. It has to do with the Elijah message, the progress from flesh eating to vegetarianism and to finally angel food. That is the story of the health message that was encompassed or encapsulated by Elijah's experience. And so the Lord had provided him with food. What an experience. Miraculously. But when he went to the woman of Sarepta, this widow, there was another miracle that he experienced. And he actually said to the woman who was gathering the last bit of flour and oil that she had, and he said, well, you make me a cake first, and then you feed yourself, because the flour and the oil will not deplete. It will continue to be supplied. And there was the miracle again. Elijah experienced the remarkable interventions of God in his life. And then the power that he had over Ahab, the king, commanding the king to gather a convention. And the king humbly goes and does it. The power that was displayed by God through Elijah. Remembering that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. Just imagine yourself to be in his position and to experience these things. What sort of things can arise inside of your natural human passions? Wow, yeah, isn't this great? Amazing. And it can lift up your ego as well, if you don't be careful. And there he had power over Ahab, power over the multitude of Israelites who were up on the Mount Carmel there. Power over the prophets, these prophets of Baal, who was so pompous and so proud of their position, and he slaughtered them all, a whole lot of them. He single-handedly slaughtered all these men. And then he prays for fire before he slaughtered them, of course. And what a miraculous experience to pray for the Lord to send that fire. And it's a fire of such a magnitude that it consumes even the rocks. That must have been some atomic fire. That he saw in answer to his prayer, we read that prayer, what a dependence he had on the Lord to show himself, and the Lord did. And then he humbled himself before the Lord. We read that so carefully, how he prayed 6 times and no answer, no rain, but he kept on praying. And if he, and Sister White wrote there that if he would have stopped at the 6th time, he wouldn't have experienced it. And he humbled himself before the Lord until the 7th time there was a little cloud in the distance, a man the size of a man's hand. And he knew, get Ahab ready, he's going to get swamped. We've got to get onto his chariot and go. And by the time it was all done, he had to run in front of the chariot, again in front of the horses, a man running on foot. He experienced the enormity of a mountaintop experience. And there he was, drenched by the rain, very tired after that day's activity. And Sister White says here in Prophets and Kings, page 159, the prophet choosing to remain outside the walls of Jezreel, wrapped himself in his mantle and lay down upon the bare earth to sleep. Anticlimax? Drenched by the rain, wrapped himself up and went to sleep. No grand parade for him. The grand parade is over. Everyone in their respective comforts, back in their normal life again. And God's servant, no fanfare for him. No marked care for God's hero. You know, you can be a hero for the Lord and the human beings will not give you the slightest response. You've got to prepare yourself for that. Instead, what does he get? One of the servants knew where he was. One of the servants of Queen Jezebel. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, after Ahab had told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and with how he had slain all the prophets with the sword, and Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. There was a woman who believed in woman's liberation. Ahab just humbly told her what happened. Well, he didn't give the order. She gave the order, you're going to be slaughtered, like you slaughtered the priests. She was the queen that ruled. So that night, a messenger aroused the weary prophet and delivered to him the word of Jezebel. Prophets and Kings, page 159. A man of like passions as we are. How do you feel when the anticlimax hits you like that? What do you do with it? Would you be any different to Elijah? What did Elijah do? He ran for his life. And here at this conference, we are experiencing something outside of our normal life. We are experiencing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as we are placing ourselves under His counsel, and we are experiencing some of the high mountaintop experiences that God's Holy Spirit provides for us. And as on Mount Carmel, the powerful revival is followed by what? And here, this is what I want us to spend a bit of time to really digest so that we do not become disheartened with the after experience. In Prophets and Kings, page 161, paragraph 1, it says, "But a reaction such as frequently follows high faith and glorious success was pressing upon Elijah. He feared that the Reformation begun at Carmel might not be lasting." And I can tell you, brethren and sisters, as a servant of God over the many years that I have been serving God now, I know this experience. I have seen people praising God for the ministry that has been delivered to them. And after a very short time, it just peters out. And I'm there going, "What's the matter? Didn't you get the message?" So quickly forgotten. And that's how Elijah felt. He feared that the Reformation begun at Carmel might not be lasting, and depression seized upon him. A man of like passions as we are, depression seized upon him. He had been exalted to Pisgah's top. Now he was in the valley. While under the inspiration of the Almighty, he had stood the severest test trial of faith. But in this time of discouragement, with Jezebel's threat sounding in his ears, and Satan still apparently prevailing through the plotting of this wicked woman, he lost his hold on God. He had been exalted, above measure, and the reaction was tremendous. Forgetting God. How can you forget God? After such an experience. Forgetting God, Elijah fled on until he found himself in a dreary waste, alone. Utterly wearied, he sat down to rest under a juniper tree. And sitting there, he requested for himself that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord," he said. "Take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." I get emotional because I've been through this. A fugitive, far from the dwelling places of men, his spirits crushed by bitter disappointment. He desired never again to look upon the face of man. At last, utterly exhausted, he fell asleep. No fanfare. No exonerating of the servant of God. That is the true servant of God. That is the true Elijah. And that is the true Elijah people. You will not get any comfort from humanity if you take hold of this message. I guarantee it to you. To begin with, yes. Oh, yes. Praise the Lord. And you think, "Whoa. Oh, yeah. Okay. I know what's coming next." It's been the story of my life. It's a reality. And the interesting thing is, this convention was held quite some years ago in a company larger than this. And the same thing happened, even though this message was shared. Same thing happened. Yes, the warning is given, and I'm sharing this warning with you here as we go on reading from Selected Messages, Book 1. Selected Messages, Book 1, page 130. There in paragraph 2, it says, "I am not surprised that anyone should be confused at the after result. But in my experience of the past 49 years, I have seen much of these things, and I have known that God has wrought in a marked manner. And let no one venture to say this is not the Spirit of God. It is just that which we are authorized to believe and pray for God is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him than parents are to give good gifts unto their children. But the Holy Spirit is not for the human agent to work. It is the work and use. It is to work and use the human agent. That God did abundantly bless the students in the school and the church, I have not one doubt. But here is the most important part of this quote. But a period of great light and the outpouring of the Spirit is quite generally followed by a time of great darkness. Why? Because the enemy works with all his deceiving energies to make of none effect the deep movings of the Spirit of God on the human subject. You know, as Seventh-day Adventists, without too much experience of true Adventism, we see a beautiful outpouring of the Holy Spirit, or we imagine the latter rain. And we expect the latter rain will be such a powerful thing, and everybody will see it and understand it and rejoice in it. That's fairy tale mentality. The true outpouring of the Holy Spirit will be met in exactly the same way as Elijah was met by Israel. Sister White says, the Holy Spirit may be falling on hearts all around us, but will not be discerned or received. And those people that receive it will make the same experience that Elijah made. A great outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the soul, and then the anticlimax. As it says there, in general, the outpouring of the Spirit is quite generally followed by a time of great darkness. After the loud cry is given, what follows? The time of Jacob's trouble. It's exactly what this is about. So, we are studying here something that we need, as if we're going to be the Elijah people, we need to be able to understand and keep with us when the darkness follows. Why did Elijah run? Why did he run? Let's read it. Prophets and Kings, page 159, paragraph 3. It would seem that after showing courage so undaunted, after triumphing so completely over king and priests and people, Elijah could never afterwards have given way to despondency, nor being awed into timidity. But he who had been blessed with so many evidences of God's loving care was not above the frailties of mankind. And in this dark hour, his faith and courage forsook him. Bewildered, he started from his slumber. The rain was pouring from the heavens, and the darkness was on every side, forgetting that 3 years before God had directed his course to a place of refuge from the hatred of Jezebel and the search of Ahab. The prophet now fled for his life. He forgot the brook Cherith. He forgot how he was protected from Ahab. And in that forgetfulness, because he was in that dark circumstances. Reaching Beersheba, he left his servant there, but he himself went for a day's journey into the wilderness because he fled for his life from Jezebel and Ahab. How do you like that, men? Scared of a woman? We are going to meet all that, even more than we've met it so far. So what was it? Bewildered because the rain was pouring from heaven and everything was circumstantially dark. We started our conference here with circumstantial darkness. You know, the tent was getting blown over and some people were getting wet in the tent and so on. I often marvel about this. You know, the Lord is actually helping us to learn through the experience of the camp, the subject matter that we're studying. It's profound. So he ran because of the circumstances that were booming upon him. And on page 161 of Prophets and Kings, it is further enlarged there. Very interesting. But a reaction such as frequently follows high faith and glorious success was pressing upon Elijah. It's a principle. And this is what pressed him. And the principle that there is a reaction after that follows high faith and glorious success. Be aware of that. As soon as you have a mountaintop experience, high faith and glorious success, realize the anticlimax will come. It's not going to miss you. He feared, as what we read before, that the reformation begun at Carmel might not be lasting. And so there, although he stood so powerfully there, there he is, fleeing on until he found himself in a dreary waste, alone, utterly wearied. And he cried unto God. He forgot God. Strange. And we think it's so strange, but I'm telling you, it will happen to us too. And I had to encourage my wife because she met that same experience. She thought she was forsaken of God. And I said, you're forgetting what we've studied. Yeah, she says. She said it to a few of us, didn't she? It's one thing to know it and to study it and to share it with people. It's another thing when you go through it. That's what she said. And that's a testimony in itself. Be prepared that when you go through it, you must remember what we have studied here. And I was there to remind her, and then it recovered her. And so it is. A man of like passions as we, let's learn the lesson from Elijah. Selected Messages, Book 1, page 134, paragraph 2. Through the deep movings of the Spirit of God, I have had opened before me the character of the work of the visitation of the Spirit of God. I have had opened before me the danger in which souls would be placed who had thus been visited. For afterwards, they would have to meet fierce assaults of the enemy, who would press upon them his temptations to make of none effect the workings of the Spirit of God and cause that the momentous truths presented and witnessed by the Holy Spirit should not purify and sanctify those who had received the light of heaven and thus cause that Christ should not be glorified in them. You can hear the message. You can be imbued with the power of the Holy Spirit at the time you hear the message. And you say, yes, I'm going to reform my life. But straight after that, as it says here, the enemy will come in and so that the witness given by the Holy Spirit does not purify and sanctify those who had received the light of heaven and thus cause that Christ should not be glorified in them. The darkness that settles upon the mind obliterates the conviction that struck you under the power of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's what is written here. And it goes on to say, the period of great spiritual light. If that light is not sacredly cherished and acted upon, will be turned into a time of corresponding spiritual darkness. I love the way the Spirit of God in the testimony of Jesus here just reveals it exactly as it is. And as I read this, I know it from past experience again and again and again. Oh, have I had powerful experiences of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the people that were under my ministry at the times, they felt it. But it didn't take many months or years before it was all forgotten. And the very people who were praising me because they weren't looking to Jesus but to me, turned against me. And I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. But as I read this, I can believe it. It's the reality. That's what happens. The impression made by the Spirit of God, if men do not cherish the sacred impressions and occupy holy ground, will fade from the mind. The impression of the Holy Spirit will fade from the mind. Those who would advance in spiritual knowledge must stand by the very fount of God and drink again and again from the wells of salvation so graciously opened unto them. They must never leave the source of refreshment, but with hearts swelling with gratitude and love at the display of the goodness and compassion of God, they must be continually partakers of the living water. Not just a mountaintop experience once, but after that to continue under that beautiful outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So here is the lesson to be learned. As it says there, it makes of none effect the workings of the Spirit of God. The enemy does that. It's a strange event that happens in the mind where one joy, once there was the joy of what I enjoyed, is just obliterated from my memory. So as the people become aroused by the Spirit of God to be separated from the world, as we studied on Sabbath, if the Elijah message was given to turn away from Baal and from his practices, we saw it there, and you can see it on the backdrop there, the clothing, the food, and everything that has been brought to our attention, we become filled with resolve when we hear it, and then we return home. And as we have experienced the wonderful experiences at this camp, we return home just like the Israelites who bowed and fell upon their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God." They were convicted that He was God, and Baal had to be left behind. And they must have watched the priests of Baal being slaughtered. They were there. And while they saw all that, they went back home and everything went back to normal again. And that's what happens to us. When we leave this conference, we go back to normal again. And we go back out into the dark world out there. And immediately Satan comes as he came to Elijah himself. What was that all about? Look at you. You're drenched. You're tired. What was that all about? Was that an emotional high? And this is the way that our mind starts ticking over. That was just emotional. I got a huge emotional kick, and now it's all over, and now back to the drudgery again. The circumstances and the pressures and the stresses of life squash out the conviction. And so we run. When the pressures and stresses of life, like it happened to Elijah, when they come to us, we run. Where do we run? Where did he run? Well, into nature somewhere. Into a cave where he lodged, as we read in the beginning. Well, it's nice in nature here. I can forget about all those stresses. That's nice. A retreat from all the stresses. I returned to the past times where I was comforted instead of the very God who had launched me into this. Or maybe we go off and occupy ourselves with some business. Do you know the story of Loughborough? It got a bit too hard for him too in the spiritual work, so he went along and started working as a carpenter again. And there he was. Well, phew, I'm free now. And Sister White comes up there and looks up through the scaffolding and says, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Yeah. This is reality. This is not emotional subjects. It's a reality. And let's read here again from, and let the spirit of prophecy thoroughly prepare our mind to understand what this is all about. In Prophets and Kings, page 168, paragraph 1, it says, "God met his tried servant with the inquiry, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' I sent you to the brook Cherith, and afterward to the widow of Sarepta. I commissioned you to return to Israel and to stand before the idolatrous priests on Carmel. And I girded you with strength to guide the chariot of the king to the gate of Jezreel. But who sent you on in this hasty flight into the wilderness? What errand have you here?" No release from my errands. The Lord says, unless you do what I say to you, why, what are you doing here? That's basically what comes forth here, isn't it? So we plunge ourselves into something that releases us from the errands that God had given us before, because we're in the darkness now. The circumstances are oppressive. And I can't tell you how true this is, because I've had to go through this again and again and again. As I traveled from one organization to the other organization to the other organization, and every time there was a revival where I worked, and then there was the anticlimax. Every time. It never stops. And so there comes the point in time when you think, "Ugh, I don't know whether I can go anymore. More duties, Lord? You still want me to put the effort into this? I mean, I'm 68 now. Why have I got to put through all this again?" Yeah, Elijah. "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Don't even go down that path, John. That's what the Lord has said to me many times. Don't even start. You know very well what I've used you to proclaim to others. You make sure that you show the example of what you've preached. Selected Messages, Book 1. Again, there on page 135, paragraph 3, where it says, Sister White is quoting John 6:36, "But I said unto you that you also have seen me. You also have seen me, but and believed not." The very Jesus who was sent, they saw. They could feel his power, but believed not. This has been literally fulfilled in the cases of many, for the Lord gave them deeper insight into truth. He gave them a deeper insight into his character of mercy and compassion and love. And yet, after being thus enlightened, they have turned from him in unbelief. They saw the deep movings of the Spirit of God. But when the insidious temptations of Satan came in, as they always will come after a season of revival, they do not resist unto blood, striving against sin. And those who might have stood on vantage ground, had they made a right use of the precious enlightenment that they had, were overcome by the enemy. They should have reflected the light that God gave them upon the souls of others. They should have worked and acted in harmony with the sacred revealings of the Holy Spirit, and in not doing so, they suffered loss. Now, you know what it's like in a camp like this. You know, there's the thrill of God's word. There's all the effort that's been put into the running of this camp. And when it's over, tired. And the devil comes along and says, well, what is that all about? And the precious duty of moving on in the light of what we have fed ourselves with is, as it says here, is petering away. And we then feel the word of Jesus coming to us, I'm still here. What are you doing here? And this is the most amazing experience that the Lord has given me over the years. Like Elijah, God did not forsake him, even though he forgot him. And God comes along and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? God will not leave us even though we may fall into this darkness. That's so important to remember. So important to remember. And I can't emphasize that strongly enough. Because it looks like I am forsaken of God. But no, I'm not. It says in Prophets and Kings 169, the Lord answered Elijah that there was stern work to be done, that all might be given opportunity to take their position on the side of the true God. Elijah himself was to return to Israel and share with others the burden of bringing about a reformation. That after the message has been given, there must be continuing work to help the people to reform, to come away from the Baal worshipping shrines that they unconsciously, remember what we studied on Sabbath, many people don't even realize there are certain practices that they do has actually come from Baal worship. And then, you know, the crass ones are Christmas, Easter, and all that sort of thing. But there's much other things. The very concepts of God we were reading, the very concepts that certain people have about God is actually not God at all. But they think it's God. And that's Baal. And so this is what has to be followed up after a revival by the person who has been used of the Lord to give the revival, like Elijah. And as we reflect on those of us who have been together under this ministry, and no doubt also, Brother Bruce, you know this experience too, you have frequently felt a despondent experience as Elijah. Forsaken of God, yet you feel forsaken, and all of a sudden you feel God drawing near to you. What? You still love me? Oh, how many times I've experienced that. As a young man doing my nurse's training, I had failed the Lord sadly in certain issues. And I thought, I'm gone. And I've experienced that sense of being, of having lost my position with God several times ever since. And every time, no matter how corrupted I felt, the Lord draws near. I'm still here. Will you follow me? Oh, Lord, really? He draws near and says, what are you doing, John? What are you doing here? And it's because of him that I'm still in the ministry. Otherwise, I would have long been out. Oh, how many times I used to say to my former wife, just let's go and build a log cabin in the forest and just leave these people alone. That's right. So, he draws near and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Let's pick this up once more from the, in the spirit of prophecy. This is Prophets and Kings, page 166, paragraph 1. Beautiful little statement here. Hope and courage are essential to perfect service for God. These are the fruit of faith. Despondency is sinful and unreasonable. God is able and willing more abundantly to bestow upon his servants the strength they need for test and trial. The plans of the enemies of his work may seem to be well laid and firmly established, but God can overthrow the strongest of these. And this he does in his own time and way when he sees that the faith of his servants has been sufficiently tested. As you go through each test and you come out on the other side, you get strength for the next one, and you are better able to stand. It says, for the disheartened, there is a sure remedy, faith, prayer, and work. Faith and activity will impart assurance and satisfaction that will increase day by day. Are you tempted to give way to feelings of anxious foreboding or utter despondency? When you come to me sometimes, certain people have come to me, I feel this often. It's just a feeling. It's just a feeling. And they look at me and go, because a feeling is so close, isn't it? It feels so much real. But it's only a feeling. It says, just as I read it there, are you tempted to give way to feelings of anxious foreboding or utter despondency? In the darkest days, when appearances seem most forbidding, fear not. Have faith in God. He knows your need. He has all power. His infinite love and compassion never weary. You can't weary God by failing. His infinite love and compassion never weary. Fear not. Here's the most important part. Fear not that he will fail of fulfilling his promise. He is eternal truth. He is eternal truth. Never will he change the covenant he has made with those who love him. And he will bestow upon his faithful servants the measure of efficiency that their need demands. The Apostle Paul has testified, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Remember, when you're most weak, God can work better. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Did God forsake Elijah in his hour of trial? Oh, no. He loved his servant no less when Elijah felt himself forsaken of God and man than when, in answer to his prayer, fire flashed from heaven and illuminated the mountaintop. You want to take that in. God loved his servant no less when Elijah felt himself forsaken of God and man than when the mountaintop experience was there. And now, as Elijah slept, a soft touch and a pleasant voice awoke him. Oh, I love that. I know that experience. You know, you're there in the misery of your circumstances and the gentle presence of the Lord draws near. You're still loving me? What? So, I skipped a sentence. He started up in terror, as if to flee, fearing that the enemy had discovered him. But the pitying face bending over him was not the face of an enemy, but of a friend. God had sent an angel from heaven with food for his servant. Arise and eat, the angel said. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And that happened twice, because he went back to sleep again. And he got woken up again. It's profound. It is amazing what the Lord reveals of his character when you feel you have failed miserably. Didn't Elijah fail miserably? He doubted God. But God didn't forsake him. Never forget that. Never forget it. So, we have a beautiful conclusion of this experience, because as Elijah was picked up again and directed by God, he did the work that he had to do, and then, although we like to see things in a light pleasing to ourselves, that quote from Desire of Ages, I'll read it again because it's a very valuable statement. Desire of Ages, page 301. It says, the ways of the Lord, the ways of the Lord are obscure to him who desires to see things in a light pleasing to himself. That statement alone is to wake us up. Is that us? Do we like to see things in the light pleasing to ourselves? Yes. And when God comes along, it goes, "Nah, what's that? It's obscure. That doesn't suit my particular feelings and desires." So it says, they appear dark and joyless to our human nature. But God's ways are ways of mercy, and the end is salvation. Elijah knew not what he was doing when in the desert he said that he had had enough of life and prayed that he might die. The Lord in his mercy did not take him at his word. The Lord in his mercy did not take him at his word. There was yet a great work for Elijah to do. And when his work was done, he was not to perish in discouragement and solitude in the wilderness. Not for him the descent into the dust of death, but the ascent in glory with a convoy of celestial chariots to the throne on high. God is amazing. His ways are so different to ours. Before we will go on that heavenly chariot to heaven, we will go through Elijah's experience, through the time of Jacob's trouble. We will go through it, and it will be obscure to us. It will be not joyful. It will be something that will shatter our feelings. And then we are to remember that Elijah went through that, but he went and was translated. And so in the convoy of celestial chariots, we will be translated. So know the experiences that we are making at this conference, where we again are illuminated by the Holy Spirit, is not based on emotion. When Satan comes to you and says, "Wow, that was an interesting experience, wasn't it?" Emotion. You can say, "Uh-uh." This had to do with an intelligent exercise of mind. There was no drums, no fanfare in this conference. There was no music to churn you up, as it is done in the celebration churches of today. That's emotionalism. Under this message, there is no emotionalism. There is pure truth that elevates your soul into an emotion, but based on intelligent truth. Resist determinately Satan's suggestions when the anticlimax strikes in your experience. You go back from this conference, you go back to your daily life, and be assured you're going to get attacked, as we read from Sister White, that Satan will try to obliterate everything we've experienced from our inward being. Stay, what did we read there? We are to stay close to the fountain of God and drink again and again from the things that we have had. We are so blessed today, we have the recordings, and we can go over them again and again and again, which I do. And I feed myself on my own sermons, believe me. Because my sermons are not my opinion, they are the reading of God's word. Emotional highs and lows have no part to play in this message. Nothing. A steady growing trust and response to God's word every step along the way. So, may God keep this fresh in our minds. And as I'm sharing this message with you, I was in tears as I was going over it again. I wished I would have sat down with my wife and gone through this study for her as she was dying, but I failed. But by God's grace, she was being talked to by the Lord. I'll never forget the time when I was going to open my mouth to say something. She said, shh, shh. Her left hand went on my lips and said, shh, shh, shh. I mustn't disturb her communion with God. The last hour. Amazing story, experience. So although I feel that I had failed her, the Lord hadn't failed her. And I just love this message, and we mustn't forget it as we go through our aftermath of this conference. We must hold on and keep on drinking at that fountain. May God bless us, is my prayer. Amen.